Amen. Amen and amen. And for those of you wondering, yeah, that was me and Fran. Or Fran and I. And I think it's better to do it that way, too. You know, we could do the songs, like her and I could record some songs and then just MP3 it, because it's a lot easier than me running back and forth and then coming in here and editing out the dead air and all that other stuff. Because she's in a different room to prevent the echo on the phone. So... yeah. I remember them days too there, Brother Matthew. Amen. But we want live. Okay. Hey, we'll have to figure it out one of these days. We'll just get up there and sing live, Fran. We'll figure it out. So anyway, why don't we start? If you can kneel, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the way that your word opens up the truth to us in ways that we never thought possible. Thank you for giving us bits and pieces and helping us along as we stumble through the world and with a desire in our hearts to to make it home. Like a little child that starts out crawling on their knees, we have to start out soft and slow. And we also thank you for blessing the word when we share it with others and how you bring all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you have said unto us. And thank you for giving us those words at the perfect moment they need to hear them, or making us forget certain verses so as to not share with some people that aren't ready to hear them because they'll hear them in a wrong way. Thank you for blessing us with your presence and blessing everyone here in attendance, be they on the phone, the radio, or in the room here, or even those that are going to listen to the sermon next week, as we have many brothers and sisters all around the world now. We thank you so much for all these precious souls that are on our prayer list, and we pray that you bless each and every one of them with salvation and healings, and answered prayers in every way that they need. Thank you for the hugs that you sent and even the spankings, teaching us how to have smiles through the trials. And please bless this truth that you have given me to share. Bridle my tongue. And let those souls that need to hear it be blessed with it. And let it find good soil. And we offer this prayer as your Son's bride. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Now, the Lord gave me this thought, if you will, many months ago in regards to some of the emails and questions I've been getting on the phones in regards to the enemy and the way he's attacking God's people. We can be walking as strong as we can possibly walk, and the devil will still make us feel pretty bad. And so the Lord moved me to go into his word and try to explain what he has explained to me, just from, you know, like he explains to all of us in our daily walks, as he gives us the hugs and the tugs, over the decades of walking with him. In Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And by the way, the word contrite is defined as feeling regret and sorrow for one's sins or offenses, or just being like a repentative or penitent, you know, a repentive heart, or just plain penitent. I guess that's a word that puts it in the first person. But do you recall when David said in Psalm 51, verses 9 to 12, the following? He said, "Hide thy face from," and he's talking to the Father, of course. He says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He prayed that prayer directly after going into Bathsheba and then killing her husband. Because we all know how Nathan approached him and, you know, let him know he was in a heap of trouble. David had a heart after the Lord, and like many obedient and faithful Christians throughout time, he wasn't so much concerned about hellfire as he was about making his Lord grieve. Many of us here today know exactly what David was going through here. The sin is bad enough, yeah. But the fact that it soils our relationship with our first love, is what bothers us the most. And that is what really counts when all is said and done. I mean, yes, we repent and yes, we confess. But many people claim to do that as well. But in reality, they only go through the motions to vindicate themselves. Yeah. And then they have the decision to just go ahead and sin again. This is why the Roman Catholic confessional is designed the way it is. And it's actually spun off into every denomination on earth, even though they don't have the actual confessional boxes, as the Catholic Church does. Kind of looks like an upright casket, if you think about it. But it not only makes the sinner think repentance is nothing more than a ritual when you walk in there, kneel down in that thing to turn that little white bulb on to let the next guy know, don't come in yet, I'm still in here. They had a little white bulb on the top above the door, if you recall, to anybody here that used to have, you know, parents that raised you in Catholicism. But it was nothing more than a ritual. It prods the Catholic to be more concerned with offending the priest than God himself. Because that's how I remember it when I was a kid, all the way up until my late 20s is when I finally stepped out of there. But with the obedient and faithful Christian that loves the Lord, no, it's far different. And so the devil has to, you know, regroup and figure out another way to come after us. Because we ain't falling for the fall of all of that box anymore. And as we grow in Christ, we come to realize that like David and any other patriarch, prophet, apostle, or strong, and even we Christians throughout history, we're going to sin and make all sorts of mistakes in our lives. But this doesn't mean we are condemned if in fact we have a heart that is truly sorry for making our Lord grieve. Satan will tempt us to recall our sins over and over again so as to get us to believe we cannot go to our God with confidence when we pray. The dying God of this world fears the faithful bride because he knows the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, it's part of being a Christian to have a real sense of the seriousness of sin. And the basic reality is it was sin that caused our Lord Jesus Christ to suffer such a violent death. But just as serious as that all is, our Father in heaven is not a tyrant that looks at us with anger and hatred, just waiting for us to slip up. That's the character of Satan, who whispers to us with relentless reminders of our sins so as to weaken our faith in God, the God of love, no less, wherein we can trust the promises he makes to us in his word. I mean, after all, is it not written that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, in 1 John 2:1? We need to take the Lord at his word, just as David did. He says in Psalm 32:5 that I acknowledged my sin unto thee, he confessed, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Let me ask you this. If your mom or your dad or your sister or your brother was to discover you did something bad and you came to them and asked them to forgive you, they would forgive you, wouldn't they? Unless you lived in a dysfunctional family, yes, they would forgive you without question. So as Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? I mean, as Christians, we need to take Jesus at his word and stop believing the lies of his dying enemy. It's really just that simple. I mean, David was forgiven because he humbled his heart before God in true repentance with an honest and contrite heart. And with that same trust in God and in his word, he believed the Lord's promise to forgive. And that promise would be fulfilled, and so no question was allowed to fester in his mind to weaken his walk after confessing the sin. He confessed his sin, he repented of his sin, and was blessed with forgiveness just as he asked to be blessed. I mean, having a relationship with the Father is very important in regards to whether you believe him or not. He said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, how many times have I said that? That's how you got to run. That's how you got to walk. The Lord renewed a right spirit within David and did not take his Holy Spirit away as he did with King Saul, because David trusted the Lord wholeheartedly to actually do as he promised. Saul, on the other hand, you know, even though the prophet said he's going to be there on a certain day, he figured, oh, well, I better do this because he ain't here yet. He didn't even trust the prophet, let alone the Lord who spoke through him. Even though, yeah, I'm going to beat her. No, I don't believe you. Is how he was. Saul, you know, was one that lacked trust. And so, on that one occasion, he took it upon himself to do something he was not allowed to do because he lacked the trust and even the patience that David had. In fact, David acknowledged that the Lord did as he promised to do when he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." That's Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. The word of God is plain, in other words, when it comes to sin. It says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so, just as forgiveness is promised to those that accept Jesus as Lord and confess and repent as he commands in his word, so is the promise of death to those that sin and refuse to accept the remedy of damnation. And that remedy being, of course, Jesus Christ the Lord. The blessing of forgiveness and an assurance of forgiveness comes through faith that the sin which is confessed and repented of was truly done away with when Jesus died for that sin 2,000 years ago. See, that's what the devil's really hanging his hat on. He's trying to get you to forget what he did. He's trying to make the cross trivial, especially now that it's been 2,000 years. But what he's not saying is what the word declares, that the sins that you commit tomorrow are still going to be forgiven if you do what it says in the Bible to do when it comes to sinning, 1 John 1:9, of course. Because he's the same God that he's always been. He's known the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10 says it. He is the one declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." He said he will forgive, and he will do so because he finds pleasure in doing so on top of all the other promises that are out there. It says in Psalm 5:4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." And since he has no pleasure in wickedness, it is the righteous heart that he has pleasure in. And then Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy." The rancid and stinking enemy of the souls knows that those who confess and repent will obtain that forgiveness that's promised, and they will receive grace from the Lord. And so that is why he keeps reminding us of our sins as if they were never confessed yesterday, last week, or in some case, decades ago. He does so in the hopes of discouraging you. As we strive day by day to get closer to the Lord, Satan is constantly tempting us to despair so as to be less effective towards sharing our faith with others. I mean, it's bad enough he's lost us. You know, in other words, his trophy or our souls jumped out of his trophy case. That's bad enough. He doesn't want you yanking any more out with him or with you. And so he's going to do what he can. And so even our best service for the Lord is painted by this enemy in a light of corruption so as to make us despair even more. But, and please hear what I'm about to say here, if we trust the Lord and look within our own hearts and see that, yes, we truly are sad for how we made him grieve, we shall have all the evidence we need that a contrite heart really is still within us, because he's the one who's actually grieving here. The Holy Spirit is what moves you to grieve. And according to his word, that is what truly blesses the Lord the most. And so we can trust the Lord to rebuke Satan and give us the new robes of righteousness just as he promised. Notice what is clearly said here in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Check this out. It says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Right? That's the way we've always have to deal with this till the end. And then it says, "The Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and we all know what garments mean in prophecy, right? It's your walk. It means your walk. And so Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment or garment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. The bottom line is this, that it doesn't really matter how well we walk and how blessed we truly are when it comes to how Satan plans to always stand as close as to us as he can get to get us to despair so as to keep our faith weak. Now, it does matter how well we walk, of course, to be used by the Lord, but the devil doesn't care if you just got a smidgen of the truth or if you're, you know, a heavy hitter, let's say. You're out there really doing the work. He doesn't care if you're a babe or an elder. He's going to go after you. But as we see here, Joshua was already plucked from the fire, like all true Christians that have accepted Jesus as Lord. Babes have no problem realizing this, especially if they had their experience yesterday, last week, or a year ago. They realize how he changed them. They realize, but after a time, the devil likes to help them forget, somehow get them to forget about it. Don't ever lose that. This happened to me 31 years ago when I met Christ, over 31 years ago. And I will never forget what he did for me. But the devil keeps trying to make me forget, just like anybody else. But if you forget, you lose your zeal. You know, the fact Satan stands nearby doesn't matter one iota if you think about it. We need to remember that. Even though we are all sinners, Jesus died for us, and all that guilt of sin is no longer ours. It's all on Satan now. And he simply doesn't like that one bit. It's another reason why he's kind of standing nearby. For us to continue in that guilt that he offers only declares Satan speaks truth and Jesus is now the liar. Think about that. 1 John 1:9 is pretty plain. He said you're forgiven. If you don't believe it, well then now Jesus is the liar and the devil's the one that's telling you the truth. So you think. As I stated Wednesday night, just the other day, the Lord had me share these truths with you this Sabbath because in 5 weeks, which happens to be on October 22nd, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. And some within our number are so burdened down with guilt. And I don't know who they are. The Lord's just saying this. There's some in our number that have an issue in this area. And they don't have to. They're forgiven. But some in our number are burdened down with guilt from Satan, even though you know you've already confessed, you've already repented, and you know you have been forgiven, that some of you refuse to join us in the Lord's Supper. I'm sharing this 5 weeks in advance because some of you may take that long to be convicted by the Lord or to receive the confirmation that this is how you are being tempted by the enemy on all this. And I'm also sharing this so far in advance of communion because some of you simply refuse to stop sinning. And this will give you ample time to confess and repent. You do something 7 times in a row and it becomes a habit, right? So stop doing 7 times in a row and you drop the habit. I think it was 7, somebody told me. And then, of course, ask the Lord to help you and it makes it even easier. Ask some of the older Christians among you. And they'll tell you the same thing. Yeah, the Lord really does help you. The Lord desires to commune with you at the Lord's Supper. But some fear to do so because Satan either has you ignoring the fact that Jesus said you are forgiven, and others are ignoring the Holy Spirit that is telling you to repent. And just so you know, even if you repent or wake up to the lies of Satan, that dying angel is still going to keep standing by your side to cause you to doubt. This is nothing new. It's been going on 6,000 years. And so again, it says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He, our God, is faithful. Because a lot of us have a hard time getting into the area where we feel faithful. But He's faithful without error. There's no issue with Him when it comes to Him doing as He said He would do. So He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is, in other words, as if you never did the sin. So try this. This helped me many years ago. Satan tries to remind you, I just say, be gone, Satan. That's been confessed. I don't even know what you're talking about. In fact, Jesus doesn't know what you're talking about. I mean, you don't want to get in a conversation with this demon. It would just say, keep that in your mind. Jesus really doesn't know what he's talking about when he starts claiming these sins that you've already confessed, because they have been forgiven. They've been put in the sea of forgetfulness. And so, when you think about this in 1 John 1:9, it's more or less what the Lord told Joshua when he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee in a change of raiment. In today's world, it's just said a little differently in 1 John 1:9. Same truth. Different way of saying it. Let me ask you this. Is what I'm about to say describe you? Do you have sadness in your heart when you sin? Is that sadness there because you feel hellfire? No, it's not, is it? Or how about this? Is that sadness there because you got caught? Because he sees everything 24/7, 365, daytime, nighttime, sleeping, not well. Sleeping doesn't matter, but so does it? Are you sad because you got caught? No, it's not. Is it there because you let your father down and made him grieve? Yeah. That is why that sadness is there. And being as such, you have the contrite heart. That not only pleases the Lord, it is the same heart that David had, which is described in Acts 13:22, when it says, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. If a man could be moved by God thousands of years ago to do that, he can certainly do that today too, and a woman. And so contrary to popular belief, there are only two types of hearts in this world. One that seeks to please self, and one that seeks to please the Lord. No gray areas there. We see this illustrated, in fact, in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14, when it says, and Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. As is obvious by Samuel's statement here, Saul's heart was after his own desires, and David's heart was after the desires of the Lord. As we come to the Lord's Supper in 5 weeks, we all need to take stock in ourselves, to see what type of heart really rests within us. And I say this because, as I said earlier, some do not come to communion because they feel sad that they have grieved the Father. Well, we all have. We all have. That's why we're coming to communion as well. Thank you for the forgiveness, but we got some dusty feet here. If you have confessed and repented, then trust him. Trust him when he says you have been forgiven, because if you refuse to trust him on what he says, then you sin again by calling him a liar. And he clearly said your sins are forgiven. I mean, look at how David repented to get an idea on how this is to be done. It says in Psalm 43:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. David was cast down, or as we say today, he was depressed, in despair, down. And he questioned himself, saying, why am I this way when I have hope in God? You know something? David also says in Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And then, as you can see here, he pauses because this is a song he's singing. That's why it says Selah. Selah just means pause here. You know, as we walk with Christ, we will be tempted to trust in the world. Everybody's going to be. This is one of the main attacks that Satan goes for. Oh, you're a Christian now. Well, check out this fancy new, shiny new this or whatever. You know, there's all sorts of baubles and trinkets he likes to, you know, put out there. And this is especially true when it comes to the trials in life, too. I mean, all too often we seek the advice or help of others around us when we should just go first to the Lord. Staying in the Bible daily nurtures our desire to strengthen our relationship with the Lord. But if we refuse the Bible daily and instead seek comfort in the world daily, then our relationship with the world is going to be strengthened and our relationship with Jesus is going to be weakened. Common sense. This is why most people wait until it gets truly bad before going to their knees in prayer. And in so doing, become atheistic in spirit and in heart when he doesn't answer them as they demand. But without a relationship with him, we cannot possibly know how to seek him in the times of need. This is why David made the Lord his strength, his glory, his refuge, and his first love. We simply can't do that without reading the word and kneeling in prayer each and every day. You know, I know many of us in this church family seek that kind of relationship, and we are in fact striving to that end daily. And so don't give up. It's going to get much better. And with this better relationship, we can actually be a blessing to those new in the faith that strive as we do. Our experiences can help them immensely, just as those stronger than us helped us in the past. In fact, it can escalate their faith when they hear of how our Lord has blessed us in life. That's why we do Testimony Sabbath every time we do communion, by the way. Can you imagine how some of us older Christians would have grown quicker and stronger had we been blessed with hearing about how God moved in the lives of others when we were but babes? Not all of us have had the option because, as I look back, no one I looked to actually believed the way we do today. But now we do have trusted brethren, and all of us are blessed by hearing how the Lord moves in each of our lives. Do you recall the short song of David in Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3? He said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." David also said in Psalm 63:1, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." David, who was the first to speak of the contrite heart, was one who directed his heart toward the heart of God each morning, and by reassuring himself that God was in fact his salvation, his hope, his strength, his refuge, and his first love. He did not clamor after the things of this world or idols as we all do today. Well, praise God, the majority of us here have put them down, but we all know about our past. And I'm convinced that by his continual directing his heart toward the Lord, David literally became a man after God's own heart. And this is, I believe, the best way to strive onto that perfection that the prophesied Gideon band is going to have. And everything we do, we must seek the Lord first. Paul said it best when he penned that letter to the Colossians so long ago. Chapter 3, in fact, covers all this in rather nice detail. And so I'd like to read that chapter right now. The whole chapter, it's only 25 verses, I think. Yeah, 25. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You're dead to the world, in other words, right? "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. Or even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is love, by the way, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. When we walk like this, we can all grow to have a heart after God's own heart, just like David did. Yes, the road ahead of you may seem rough, filled with evil influences, and even lonely at times. And that is why we all need to seek the Lord daily in his word and on our knees each day. I know of no other way to reassure ourselves with the peace as it is in Jesus. And when that peace comes, and it will, as many of us have already witnessed, the heart becomes one with God, and we truly experience what it means to have the contrite heart that is more concerned with grieving the Father than anything else. That's why some of us aren't coming to communion, because we made him sad. But you've been forgiven. You can come. One major and powerful example of a contrite heart is the man that was sick of the palsy. Check this out. And he was the guy that was brought to him to Jesus by his loved ones, who desired deep in their hearts for him to be healed. You know, the guy that was dropped down through the roof. It says this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto them, sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, for those of you that need a healing, hear this. And it doesn't matter if you need a physical healing or a spiritual healing. You need to hear what's being said here. Matthew 19 again says, behold, they brought to him a sick man of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's a reason I'm repeating this. When I first read that as a young Christian, I thought, why did Jesus say that when everybody knew the guy wanted to be healed? I mean, seriously. Did he miss something here? No. This is Jesus. He knows how to read the heart. He does read the heart. He created it. And so when that came to me, when that truth came upon me, that Jesus reads hearts, This man was stricken with palsy, yes. But after Jesus read his heart, he knew that this man's main concern in life was his many sins. He had that contrite heart. He was more concerned about grieving the Lord than he was about getting healed. And so Jesus blessed him with the assurance that, yes, his sins are forgiven. I mean, that gave that guy a world of relief. It was like he didn't even have to be healed. Because I know if I was sick like that and I knew it was, you know, that I was more concerned with my sins, yeah, I don't care. Let me stay sick. If I'm forgiven, thank you. That's all I really wanted. That man had a contrite heart and Jesus knew it. And that is what's important here. And especially in these last days wherein all of us grieve the Lord when we sin. And on top of it, the man was healed spiritually and physically because he got up. So yes, we confess, and yes, we repent. But the enemy of souls does all he can to make us despair and worry that we are not worthy because we have offended our first love. That's right. Satan will even use the contrite heart against us if you'll let him. And so I repeat what David said long ago in Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I mean, you think about the guy with the palsy. Because of the contrite heart that Jesus read, he knew that he was more concerned for his sins, and so, of course, he said, you're forgiven. But the man was also healed because his faith was amazing, that all he was concerned, he wasn't concerned for himself, he was concerned for his relationship with the Lord. And so that's what brought on that healing. Satan demands you trust him, though. And in his many lies over the hundreds and hundreds of promises found in the Word of God, he wants you to forget all those promises that the Lord has placed in writing in his Scripture and just believe a couple of his lies. We must stand firm in the Word of our God no matter what, no matter how sinful we were last year, last month, or even last night. Don't let Satan win. Yes, he may have gotten you to sin, but the Lord already proclaimed the remedy for that sin. Jesus died for you. And that sin, which is, if it's confessed and repented of, is forever gone. Remember what I talked about the depths of the sea earlier? Look at Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. The Lord, of course. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Satan's dying hope is to get you to believe his temporary lies over the clear and plain eternal promises of the mighty and ever-living God we worship, love, and obey. And as always, the choice is ours and ours alone. Satan cannot force us to sin. That's all on us. For it is written in James chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We truly are our own worst enemies when we believe the lies of the devil so as to please the flesh over the truth of our Lord that pleases the Father. The upshot on this is, you can believe the God of truth, or you can believe the Father of lies. It's all up to you. We have free will. It has been declared in Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It has been the experience of many well-traveled souls that when sin rears its ugly head, which it's gonna do till that eastern sky splits, confession and repentance is not too far behind for those of us with that contrite heart. And with that comes the absolute reality of the humble and contrite heart that even if they were a king, like David, they would gladly give up the crown so as to avoid making their heavenly Father grieve. Or even if they were sick, like the guy with palsy, their main concern would not be the sickness. It would be the relationship with the Father. Our God requires that we confess our sins and humble our hearts before him. But at the same time, we should have confidence in him as a tender and loving father who would never desert those who truly put their trust in him. Living in the world tempts many of us to walk by sight and not by faith. Sure, we could see, we could touch, and we could even believe the things we're looking at. But for some reason, we are tempted not to appreciate the precious promises given us in the Word of God. That always boggles my mind. Satan has been tempting people to distrust the Lord since the Garden of Eden. He lied about our Father then and made Eve believe the Lord wasn't truthful with her about that tree and the fruit in it. The bottom line is this. As a people who claim Christ Lord, the absolute worst way to dishonor our God is by showing that we distrust what he says and even question a thus saith the Lord in Scripture, while at the same time trust what his enemy says. That is the worst way to dishonor our God. Brothers and sisters, I must say that to all who seek the Lord with true repentance, our God gives the absolute assurance in Isaiah 44, verse 22, which says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I hope and I pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. Your love is just amazing. It goes cover to cover. It goes from the cradle to the grave and throughout eternity. Thank you so much for blessing us with a desire deep in our hearts to please you. Thank you for the contrite heart. It's amazing to know that we are sinners saved by grace. There is a remedy to our sins, even the ones we commit tomorrow. Thank you for forgiving us, loving us, and blessing us. And if we are worthy, and we pray daily that we are, we pray that you also bless us with that latter rain that is about to fall more abundantly. We know it has begun to drizzle, because it is very apparent in some of the things that you are showing us. But we want to get soaked. We want to go forth and glorify you like no other. And so please bless us, especially those that are having a little issue in this area when it comes to communion. Be with them these next 5 weeks. Hug them as often as they are needed. And even if it's needed, thank you for spanking them as well, all of us, myself included, so that when we come together on October 22nd of this year to take part in that communion, that your presence will be very, very apparent in our hearts. We also lift up all those that are on our prayer list who have multitude of issues, from just seeking ways to better make you smile to forgiveness for the things that have made you sad. And we offer this prayer to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, our Commander in this holy war, the Lord, Creator, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.